So let's please open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now, this is the Wednesday night service. We don't have inserts. And Brian was really praising you guys at during worship, saying that all of you were just really, really in quite the understanding of where all the books of your Bible are and how to flip to them fast and how to get there, because I'm going to put you to the test today. Yeah. Nonetheless, we are going to bounce around in Scripture quite a bit today. But Genesis 37 through 50 is going to be the mainstay. That's where we'll mainly be, and then we're going to shoot from there and visit a few different places. So always have your finger here in Genesis, because that's where we'll be coming back to. So typology really is something else, especially in God's Word. And there are so many different typologies in God's Word. And really, it's prophecy. Typology actually really is, comes from the magnitude of prophecy. And so the study of typology in the Bible, you know, it's been studied, it's been written about, books have been sold and written about it for a long time now. It's been around for a really, really long time. Kind of like numerology, you know, in the Bible. There's lots to study there. And how can you not? It truly is quite fascinating to see all of the typologies in our Bible. And everything that is a type to Jesus, everything that preceded him, there is just, it's manifold. There are so many types out there. I mean, but Jesus is the centerpiece of God's Word. And so, of course, everything is going to point to him. Everything is going to be a type of him. And so, just to name a few of the popular ones, we have Abel, we have Noah, we have Melchizedek, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses is huge. And, of course, Joseph is also huge. There's lots and lots of types when it comes to the life of Joseph, which is Genesis 37 to 50 in Genesis. And so this sheet that you have in your hand right here is titled Joseph, a Type of Christ. And you'll see in the left-hand column there is all of the verses and passages related to Joseph. And in the right-hand column is all of the parallel verses and passages related to Jesus. There are quite a few here. And I can't remember where this came from, but what we did in our men's Bible study is we took this thing and we spent hours. I don't know, what do you say, Brian, about 8 of us, 10 of us? Sitting in there we were like true Bereans in there, you know, and just digging through every single verse and really honing in, does it make sense? Because we didn't want to just take this sheet that somebody built and just take it for granted, you know. And it's a good thing we did do what we did, because we did find quite a few mistakes. We found typos. We found just, and they were honest mistakes. They were passages that didn't fit with what was being told, and somebody had just kind of misplaced a verse there and different things like that. And then another thing that we did is we ended up taking out quite a few, because what we agreed upon was, unless the two verses acutely describe Joseph as a type of Jesus, we were going to take it out, because quite a few of them were a real big stretch, you know, like, you know, Jesus is a mountain. If you had a verse talking about a mountain, Jesus is a mountain, you know, and then put it in, you know. So we wanted to bring it in and make it much more acute than what it was. And then we added a couple. You can thank Mr. Brian over here. He came up with a really good one. He probably doesn't even remember what it was. But we'll go through it by the time the study's done. And so But it is a work in progress. This here is a work in progress. So, if any of you on your free time, because I know you guys are going to want to just dig into this like we did, right? So if any of you on your free time, if you see any mistakes or issues in here, please feel free to bring it to my attention. And if you have any parallels that aren't in here, that you can acutely draw Joseph to Jesus, then please let me know, because that's what we do, right? And so I spent the better half of this morning rewriting all of the mistakes, you know, all of the corrections, rather, that we had made when we had our study. And so I may have a few typos in there. If I do, please let me know. And so at any rate, so it is a comprehensive list. I'm sure that there's still more to be found. And we're definitely not going to go through every example, or we would be here all night. And so, but I do want to go through the thread of Joseph as a type of Jesus, regarding the gospel of salvation, because that's truly what it is. And then my favorite verse regarding Joseph and his life is Genesis 50:20, and that's going to be the clincher at the end of our study today. But let's begin to work our way through it. Oh, by the way, we have 84 different examples there. And so it is pretty comprehensive. But let's work our way through it. So after the announcement of Joseph's birth, we really start to see his life unfold here, starting in chapter 37. So we're going to begin here in verse 2, and it says this. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So here we already see the stage being set. Joseph's brothers are a type of Israel. And you can really just think mainly as Joseph's brothers through the story of Joseph as being a type of all of Israel, despising the glorified Joseph, right? Isn't that what they're doing? They despise their brother. They're despising the glorified Joseph. And how do we know that Joseph is glorified? Well, it tells us. And he's wearing this tunic of many colors. And so this particular tunic would be symbolic of the esteemed one. And I'll tell you what, you guys, I've seen some pretty cool images, photos, pictures of what a tunic of many colors would have looked like. And they are fascinating. They really are. All of the colors of the rainbow and all the shades and different color. I mean, and it's very, very bright, you know, so they're wearing these really bright colors, in this tunic. So it looks really, really cool. But, so this particular tunic, it would have been, symbolic of the esteemed one, the favorite one, the righteous one, the majestic one, and so on. We see this robe in the incident of Amnon and Tamar. And you guys can go there right now. Here's your first flip. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 13:10. 2 Samuel 13:10. And so most of you know this story, but what does Amnon want to do? He wants to have sexual relations with his beautiful sister, who is a virgin. And it's his sister, for crying out loud, you know. But he devises this devious plan to fulfill his lusts, and he is going to sin greatly. So 2 Samuel 13, verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame?" Isn't that horrible? "And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other thing that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. So this robe of many colors, all the other things I already described of who would wear this robe of many colors, this tunic of many colors, it also symbolized cleanness. You know, it symbolized purity, you know, chasteness and modesty, especially regarding Tamar here. And sadly enough, she would not be able to wear this robe again based on what happened here. She would be removed from the right of being able to wear this special garment until she gets to heaven. Then it'll be white and linen. But another good example is this. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And in verse 1 here, it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So here we have Jesus' robe, and the train of the robe filled the temple. It was so glorious. I mean, absolute glory. Your mind, whatever you're picturing in your mind's eye, is not even going to come close to what this actually looks like. We're just not capable of understanding and seeing what this beautiful picture looks like. So, back to Genesis 37, starting in verse 6 here. So, if the coat of many colors weren't enough to make his brothers jealous and angry, Joseph proceeds to explain this dream to them. And this is really going to upset them. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." Again, talking to his brothers, representative of Israel. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." So, coat of many colors, explaining this dream to them, they're pretty upset with Joseph. And so here Joseph is being likened to a sheaf. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read this to you out of Leviticus 23. It's two verses here. And we're going to spend a little bit here because we're going to draw lots of lines here. And this is just two little verses out of Leviticus 23, you know, the book that everybody loves to read. Verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. So this study is about typology. And here we can draw a line from Joseph's dream to a sheaf, which is being explained here in Leviticus 23 in these two verses. Now we can take six other things in these two verses and draw them all to Jesus. Six different items apart from the sheaf. In these two verses, it talks about the Sabbath. What's Jesus? Jesus is our rest. We can draw a line from the Sabbath to Jesus. Also in these two verses, it talks about a priest. Who is Jesus? He's our high priest. We can draw that line to Jesus. It also talks about a male lamb. Who's Jesus? He's the Lamb of God. We can draw that line. And then it also talks about a first-year lamb. And who's Jesus? Jesus is our first fruits. That's right. And so we can draw that line. It talks about a lamb without blemish. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. We can draw that line. And then lastly, we have burnt offering. And Jesus is our sacrifice, crucified at Calvary. And we can draw that line. So, two small verses in the book of Leviticus that you probably, when you're doing your yearly reading, you just buzz right through them, you know? But you can take these two verses and look, we were able to draw seven lines. We were genuinely able to draw seven lines to Jesus, you know, and none of them are a stretch. You can draw straight lines to him. So getting back in Genesis, go down to verse 23 of chapter 37 here. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Where did Jesus go for 3 days and three nights? That's right. He went to a tomb. Just like Joseph went into a pit, Jesus had to go into a tomb. After this, they took Joseph's tunic and dipped it in blood and presented it to Father Jacob, declaring Joseph dead. You guys remember hearing about that. So did Jesus' robe get dipped in blood? So when did Joseph's robe get dipped in blood? When they went in, the Israel went, the brothers went and dipped the robe in blood, went back to Jacob and said, look, you know, he got killed by an animal. And so he got dipped in blood. Let's turn to Revelation 19. This is the premier set of verses for our Normal's Not Coming Back shirt that we like to wear. Revelation 19, verses 13 through 16. We're going to spend a little bit here talking about Jesus' robe dipped in blood. After this, we'll be going to Isaiah. But here it says, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's you guys, by the way. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. In Isaiah 63, if you're quick, you can shoot over there. In Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 4, another popular passage, it says this, speaking of Jesus' second coming, Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. So Jesus, when he comes back this second time, his robe, his tunic, his garment is going to be bloody, absolutely bloody. Joseph had his tunic dipped in blood. Now, back in Genesis 39, let's go to Genesis 39, 1, chapter 39, verse 1. So after the pit, Joseph's brothers, they decide, you know what, let's not kill him. Let's get some money out of the young lad. And so they pull him out, and there's all kinds of other nuance with the story that we're not going to get into, especially with older brother Reuben. But they sell him into slavery. And so starting here in Genesis 39, verse 1, it says this, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph." You guys can underline that in your Bible. "And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate." That's a lot of trust. "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her or to be with her." This young man, Joseph, was tempted. Was Jesus tempted? This was Brian's find, by the way, when we were going making the additions to this list. Potiphar's wife absolutely tempted Joseph in a big way. And likewise, Satan tempted Jesus in a big way. In Matthew it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." And what is it that kept Joseph from sinning against God? Obedience, loyalty, purity, uprightness, the fear of God, the Word of God, living in him as deep as marrow is in your bones. These are the things that keep you from temptation. Joseph also had the Holy Spirit with him. The Holy Spirit keeps you, helps keep you from temptation. Remember, I've said this many times before, obedience is a safety net for the believer. If we can be obedient to him, we will have much of the temptation withdrawn from us. And the temptation that is there, we will be able to combat with what God has for us. Day by day, we're being transformed into the likeness of our God. Day by day. And the more we're with him, the more we're obedient to him, the more we're transformed, the more we are like him, the more we are going to be able to withstand all the wiles of the devil, putting on the armor of God. Isn't that what Joseph did? Putting on the armor of God while he's resisting Potiphar's wife. And so Genesis chapter 40, verse 1. It came to pass, so at any rate, so Joseph gets wrongly accused, right? It's kind of like Jesus. Joseph got wrongly accused, but Joseph got put into prison for it. And so starting here, chapter 40, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation. Isn't it quite astounding that everywhere Joseph goes, he gets made a leader. He gets put into a position of authority. Wisdom abounds in the mind of this man. And everybody obviously can tell and they can see it. And I can only imagine the trustworthiness that Joseph displayed, even so that his enemies trusted him. those that held him captive trusted him. These are the positions that Joseph was put in. All these things are attributes of Jesus as well. Jesus is complete authority. Jesus is beyond trustworthy. Jesus owns, creates, and owns all of these attributes. Joseph is absolutely a type of Jesus in so many ways, at least 84 of them, and probably more. And so Joseph's in prison, and he has the baker and the butler, and they're having these dreams, and he interprets their dreams. Why? Because the Spirit of God is with him. The Spirit of prophecy is with him. Because you're only going to be able to interpret these dreams if you got the Spirit of prophecy with you. And so Joseph prophesies death to the baker and life to the butler. Here in verse 20, Genesis 40, verse 20, go down there. Now it came to pass on the third day, keep that in mind, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Some of you are nodding your head. Yes, you know where we're going. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. Luke chapter 23, verse 39. So we have Joseph with two criminals. Joseph with two prisoners. One dies and one lives. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, Jesus, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Is there any more beautiful words than spoken to that thief on the cross that day? Man. So again, just as Joseph was in the midst of two prisoners, so was Jesus, each one of each, both dying and living. Another straight line from Joseph to Jesus. Let's turn back to Genesis 41, verse 29. Genesis 41, verse 29. So after Joseph is known for being able to interpret dreams, Pharaoh has his own little set of dreams. And knowing that God is with Joseph, asks Joseph to interpret his dreams. And for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all these dreams at length, you know, because there's a lot there with not too much of a meaning, but lots of verbiage there. But what I do want to do is highlight the summary, and also we want to highlight the 7 years of famine, all right? So here in verse 29, it says, indeed, so Joseph's explaining the interpreted dreams to Pharaoh. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following. For it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Because the thing is established by God. I have that underlined. And God will shortly bring it to pass. The thing is established by God. This 7 years of famine is representative of the 7 years of tribulation. We see this prophesied in Daniel, the 70th week of Daniel. And then it gets exacted in Revelation, where it says, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." This is the seven-year tribulation. But you see, during Joseph's 7 years of famine, he was the only source of physical bread. People came from far and wide to Egypt because God was with Joseph. God had Joseph had the wisdom of God to know. He had the spirit of prophecy to know God is with him. Every step of the way, God's with him. And he knows that there's going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And with all of his wisdom and all of his authority and all of his authority, he's able to store all of this plenty for the 7 years of famine. And he makes wise use of the time. He's able to sell. He's able to make, you know, pretty good government deals for all this bread, if you will, during the 7 years of famine. And he's making his boss very, very happy with these decisions that he's making. But Joseph is the only source of physical bread during this time. What's Jesus? He's the only source of our spiritual bread. See, and then you can draw a line back to the manna with Moses, too. So there's all these lines that you can draw. So in my own mind, I always picture, you know, if you were to put the Word of God up on a big wall in different verses and all these lines that you could just draw from one to the other, and some of them would have 5 going to it and 10 going to it from another one. And that's how just unique and mystical and wonderful the Word of God is. It's just, it's so spiritual and godly. It's just amazing. And so after all this, Pharaoh makes Joseph mighty in power, doesn't he? He's the top dog. He puts him right up there at the head in all the land of Egypt. He controls everything, again with the utmost authority. Again, he has all the wisdom to lead and make the decisions because Pharaoh trusts him. He's very trustworthy. The Spirit of God is with him. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed this, but when you read through the entire story of Joseph, never once, and he's not sovereign, he doesn't know what's going to be happening to him, but never once do you see, never once in the story of Joseph can you accuse him of not trusting God. Not one time. And all the things that happened to him too, you guys. I mean, look at all of this that happened to him. I mean, it's a lot. And you would think at some point during all these things that happened to him, he would break. Some point he would break and shake his fist at God. At some point he would break and say, God, what are you doing in my life? And be mad at God and not trust his God. But never can you say that about Joseph. It truly is amazing. And so, likewise, Jesus trusted his Father. Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus trusted his Father to get him through with the cross. Trustworthiness is so key in this. But now, during the famine, Joseph's brothers end up coming to him unaware in search for food. Joseph is top dog, top governor, and everybody's coming to him, and then here comes Israel. You know, hey, I need you now. I need some food. And there's so many relational exchanges that take place with Joseph's brothers coming to Egypt, back and forth. There's a lot there. But what we're going to do here is we're going to go to the back side of your sheet right here. And you'll notice I got some numbers written on the left side of the left-hand column. And we're just going to read a few of these, because this is this whole sheet is almost in chronological order. Not quite. That's my next duty, is I'm going to try to make this all chronological. But let's just go through some of these. And this is during the time that Israel, that Joseph's brothers are coming to him. Number three there, it says, brothers come to him in the midst of the famine. And what's the parallel with Jesus? Israel comes to him in the midst of the tribulation. See that? Number five, his brothers bow down to him. Jesus, Israel, his brothers, will be saved and bow down to him. Because isn't the tribulation going to be all about Israel? It's going to be all about Israel, you guys. We're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be in heaven. And during that 7-year tribulation, it's all about Israel. Everything goes back to the Jews at that time. Number nine here, it says, Reuben says, his blood is now required of us. And then the Jews, Israel, over in the Jesus column, they said, let his blood be upon us. Number 10, wept over his brothers. Joseph wept over his brothers. And what did Jesus do? He wept over Jerusalem, wept over Israel. Number 13, Joseph was offered gifts of spices and myrrh. Jesus was offered gold, spices, and myrrh. We talk about that every Christmas. Number 19, Joseph is gracious and kind to his brothers in spite of their sin. Jesus, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Number 23, Judah, their brother, you know, the actual Judah, becomes their advocate. And in the Jesus column, from the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he becomes our advocate. The next one down, Judah offered himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. Remember what Judah did in the story? They wanted Benjamin, and Joseph wanted Benjamin, and they're saying, no way, man. There's no way we can give you Benjamin. We've already lost our brother Joseph, and that almost killed our dad. That almost killed Jacob. And if we lose Benjamin, it's going to be all over for us. And what does Judah do? Judah becomes surety for Benjamin. And likewise, Judah, Jesus, through the tribe of Judah, offers himself as a substitutionary sacrifice. And then the last one here, number 29 there, Joseph was sent to Egypt to save. Wasn't he? Absolutely. And then Jesus was sent to the world to save the lost. And you guys can spend all kinds of time going through all these. It really is pretty cool, pretty fascinating list here. But let's get to the clincher here. So let's go back to your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. And this, as I said at the beginning of the study, this is by far my favorite passage in Joseph's story here, especially verse 20. But starting in verse 15 here, it says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him.' So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, 'Before your father died, he commanded, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin.'" Again, you guys, I want you to be thinking of Jesus. I want you to be thinking of Israel, when Israel is reconciled back to their true Messiah. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. "Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God?'" And then here's my favorite verse. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Jesus is going to take his Israel, and he's going to treat them in the same manner that Joseph treated his brothers. They're going to bow down to him. They're going to say, forgive me. Forgive us for what we did. Forgive us for not trusting you. Forgive us for not recognizing who you were. Forgive us for rejecting you." And Jesus is going to tell them, "Do not be afraid. I am in the place of God. You meant evil against me, but I meant it for good." Let's go to one more passage here and we'll close the study. Please go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him and has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." You know, Joseph's brothers, when they threw him in the pit and stripped him of his tunic, they were ignorant and they were evil that day. But what they meant for evil, God meant for good. Likewise, the Jews, the day that Jesus was crucified, were evil and ignorant. And what they meant for evil, God meant for good. And then furthermore, all of us, whether Jew, Gentile, every human, we were all ignorant and evil at one time. evil and ignorant of the love of God. But while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. That if we would believe in his love and his good righteousness, we can have everlasting life with him. He's perfect. He's mighty. He's trustworthy. He holds you guys in the palm of his hand. He's never going to let you go. Nothing can ever take you out of his hand. You're there. Secure. Secure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do, we love you so much, and by your wounds we are healed, Jesus. By your stripes we are healed. Like Joseph, Jesus, you were rejected by your brethren. Like Joseph, you were accused of wrongdoing when you were innocent. Like Joseph, you were cast out. But also like Joseph, Lord Jesus, you have all the authority given unto man and to God. You are mighty in power and in deed. Joseph's robe was dipped in blood. Jesus, your robe is going to be washed in blood. And we are washed in your blood. And it's by your blood, the power of your blood, that we can be redeemed. You bought us back, Lord. And I pray that we would be ever so gracious to you, knowing that, and that we would live the rest of our lives only for you. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will pray. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise him. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. And I'll reign
He is the King of Kings. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Life. And he's our Savior. It is only by his blood that we can even do what we do. And we're purchased through him. We're bought in him. And we have everlasting life through him. And let's live like it. Let's proclaim his name to all that we see. And just love him like you've never loved anybody. Have a good week, and we'll see you guys again next time.